So when I came to know Jesus, I was a teenager, and I'd come out of, I tell my kids at least that I was a bad guy. I told you guys last week my brother had been a drug dealer and some of that kind of stuff, hippie drug dealer. If you're like, you don't look like a drug dealer's brother. He was a hippie drug dealer, but he had, in the course of all that, I had started doing some drugs with him. I was drinking quite a bit by like, I mean, the first time I got drunk, I was probably 10 years old. He taught me how to steal stuff. So I would steal things for us all the time. And if I wanted something, I just would steal it. And I just was kind of a mess. And so when I came to Jesus, my life flipped upside down. Like, right? Not like the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Like, I wasn't like I came to live with a new uncle. I mean, kind of. But it was incredible. Like, my life just totally flipped. And I was so very different from the guy that I had been before. I remember, I can't imagine a teenager doing this today, but I remember watching TV and I was watching it and I was like, you know what? I want to read the Bible. And so I would just shut off the TV and read the Bible. And as I did, I'd read the Bible before, but as I read it this time, it was like coming alive to me. It was like God was speaking into my very soul and being. And it was incredible. I was so committed to Jesus, and there was like this fire burning inside of me from it that I would show up to church before anybody else would show up to church. There was this old guy. I went to church about 500. There's an old guy named Ray Steinmetz, and Ray was such a cool old guy. But Ray had hair that grew right here, and that was kind of it. And he just combed it all the way over, man. And I'd see Ray coming up, the wind like flapping that thing, you know. Because I would be sitting there at the door waiting for Ray to come and unlock the church. And I'd be reading my Bible sitting out in front of it. I'm just telling you, I was on fire. Because I had known, even in that short period of time, I'd known this other life. And all of a sudden, I knew real life, you know. Until something strange happened. I went to Bible college. Now, I know most of you are thinking, Bible college, that would have been awesome to go to college and just study the Bible and kind of get prepared for ministry. But what happened to me was all of a sudden, this thing that had been bringing life into me, that had become kind of a conduit for God to speak to me, this thing became my study material, right? Not study so I can know Jesus better and have a deep relationship with him, but it was study so that I can get an A on the test. It was memorize this passage so you don't flunk the class. It was write a 10-page paper over it so that you could get your grade and move on. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, I had gone from this kid who was fired up for Jesus to slowly just melting away. I went into ministry, and you know, while I'm in Bible college, they were just filling me up. People were pouring into me. I learned all these kind of cool things that pastors tell you, and you're like, oh, wow, that's, you learn all this stuff at Bible college, all these things that are incredible things about the Scripture and God. And so I've been filled up, and then I went into ministry, and it stopped being my study book that I had to study to make the grade. It all of a sudden became the book that I used for my job. And all of a sudden, I was reading the Bible, not because Kent needed Jesus anymore, but because you all needed Jesus. And so all of a sudden, I became this guy who had been filled up for like 4 years. It took me five, because I'm an underachiever. And I'd gone from being filled up to all of a sudden pouring out. And I was working with teenagers, and some mom would call me and she'd say, hey, I'm really struggling with my son. He came home drunk last night, and I don't know what to do. And I'd pour out into her. And then I would go to youth group and I would start preaching at youth group, and I would preach and I'd preach and I'd preach and I'd just pour out and I'd pour out. And then some kid would say, hey, Kent, can we get together? And I would meet with that kid and I would pour out and I would pour out and I'd pour out. And you get the picture. I was giving, but I was never filling. And I was slowly wasting away spiritually. I had gone from being a guy who couldn't get enough of Jesus to having just enough to barely hold on. I'm just being blatantly honest with you guys. Actually, in my prayer time, when I prayed, because I didn't pray very much during this period of time, when I prayed, my prayer was this: God, I want to want you. Not, God, I want you. Maybe you've prayed that prayer. God, I want you. God, I need you. I was like one step removed from that. And honestly, sometimes I didn't want to really go there, but sometimes I was like three steps. Like, it was like, God, I want you. Like, I was so removed from Him. And I was going through the motions. And I was constantly just pouring out into people, pouring and pouring and pouring, and getting the calls at 2 a.m. come and help me. And the kids showing up at my house. My stepdad just threw my mom through the window. And like, all of that stuff coming at me. And then all of a sudden, Kent, you have to write a 10-page paper every single week now. And when you write that paper, you have to be prepared to get up and prepare it and preach it to all these people. And it has to be so good that they leave going, man, that was something else. I heard something I've never heard before. They have to go home going, I just feel so fed from that. And I was empty. As a matter of fact, I was so empty that when I would preach at youth group, here's how I would do it. This was my strategy for preaching. I would take the Bible, I would pick a passage. I would do this on Wednesday because Wednesday night was when I had to preach. I would pick a passage that I was going to preach on Wednesday. I would read it two or three times, and then I would walk around this neighborhood and I would make up a sermon in my head while I walked around the neighborhood. And guess what? They were terrible. I thought Kent was this really good preacher. I felt like I was really gifted. I could get up and preach. And for a little while, it worked like that. I would get up and preach and people would lean forward and they would listen. I could feel them drawing in. But I'm telling you, as I became further and further removed from God, I feel like God removed the gift of preaching from me. As a matter of fact, I am not excited to share this with you. I'm even a little nervous about sharing it. But during those days, I had learned that if I yelled, people would lean forward. And if I got my voice kind of high and really tight sounding, and I sounded like this, the people would lean forward into it. And so because I couldn't move people with the Word of God anymore, I started manipulating people and moving them with my voice until even that stopped working. God removed it from me. I'm telling you today, I don't do that anymore. So if you ever hear me yelling, it's because either like an ant is biting me somewhere or the power of God and the presence of God is coming in, because I knew even at the time I was manipulating people. Do you know, can you even be, you, like, anybody in here ever felt like a hypocrite? You've gone to church and felt like a hypocrite? Can you imagine having to get up on stage and preach when you're feeling like that? I was dying on the inside. I was dying, and so it all came down to this, because I was lost, and I had no idea how to get back. I was totally lost, and I had no idea how to get back. And so it came down to this. I was a youth pastor working with teenagers, and part of what I did was I took them to camp every summer. And I had decided, because I felt like such a hypocrite, I decided that I was going to take these kids to camp, and then I was going to stay the whole week with them, put in all my youth minister time, and then I was going to go home, find a different job, quit my job, and probably quit Christianity. I just was done. So I get there, and one of my buddies, Jason Schmidt, he is a giant of the faith. If you ever met him, he's actually about this tall because he has Crohn's disease that stopped him from growing any taller than that. But Jason is a giant in the faith. He is one of my heroes in the faith. Jason comes and he is leading camp that week, and his job is to tell us all what to do. And I've done this speech a million times. You tell all the adults, you need to make sure that you spend time with the kids and don't just talk to each other, and let's really help kids come to know Jesus. And then he said the part that I've said a million times. He said, this week we're going to be asking the kids to read their Bibles during the morning and by themselves. And so I want you guys as adults to set the example, read your Bibles so kids see you reading them and be the example. And I thought, I guess I can do that one more time. So I took the Bible, and I thought about it, and I thought, what is something that I could read that wouldn't impact me at all? This is literally how far I was from God. And I said, I'll read out of the prophets, because nobody understands the prophets anyway, right? If you've read the Bible, you're like, you know, I don't get it. So I opened up my Bible to Isaiah chapter 30, and what I found that was what I meant for evil, God meant for good. And so if I could, I'd like to walk you through just that morning where I'm opening up my Bible and I'm reading it. I randomly opened to Isaiah 30 and I'm reading this passage, trying to hear God's heart. Not really though. I was faking it. And I'm sitting, I can picture it today. I'm sitting at Lakeview Christian Camp. I'm looking out. It's cool in the morning. I'm sitting at this picnic table. There's kids all over. And I'm just going to pretend to be reading anything important. And this is what I read. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 30 starts in verse 1. God says this, "Woe, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord." It's a way to start, right? If you're somebody who's been kind of obstinate towards God, you've been standing against him for a while. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. Have you ever been in a church service or someplace where you've heard somebody speaking God's word and it felt like they were pointing their finger at you, like it felt like somebody had read your diary the night before? I'm reading this and I'm trying to not let it hit me. I'm trying to not let God speak to me through it. And all I hear him saying is, woe! Woe to you if you've been obstinate! Those who carry out plans that aren't mine. This is what I had been doing in ministry for the last year or two. I'd just been doing whatever Kent thought would. I'd walk around the neighborhood and get up and think, I'm Mr. Cool because I can talk in front of people and everybody's going to love it when I talk. I open my mouth and it's gold. God had removed it from me because I was forming an alliance, but not by his spirit. And I know this is actually meant for the people of Israel, but man, God was taking it, and he was just peeling layer after layer in my heart. I'll tell you, this is why now when people tell me, if you come up to me and say, Ken, that was a really great sermon, I usually kind of be like, thanks, I appreciate it. It's because I know if there is something that's good that happens on the stage, it doesn't come from me. It comes because of the Spirit of God worked in your life through this message, not anything Kent had to do with it, because I have had God leave me in the stink tank, and it's bad. And so I'm reading this, and God is striking me. And then all of a sudden, verse 12, I get to, therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, Kent, you've relied on oppression and depended on deceit. I would yell, and I would fake cry, and I would oppress them, and I would deceive them with what I was doing. Oh my gosh, God is piercing my heart as I'm reading it. This sin, listen to this, this sin will become for you like a high wall cracked and bulging and collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found, for taking coals from earth or scooping waters out of a cistern. Yesterday, I was mowing my lawn, and before I mowed it, I wanted to sharpen my lawnmower blades. And so I came up with this ingenious idea. I went into our shed, and I put an eye bolt up in one of the rafter pieces, and then I put a come along onto that, and I ratcheted up the front end of my mower, and I got under it and like undid the bolt. I have this buddy who is a farmer out in Kansas, and so I took a picture. I texted him. I was like, check it out. This is genius. Like a farmer, that one, you know. And I thought he'd be like, you are so smart. You're the smartest guy in the world. But what his text back to me was, he said, please tell me you did the math to make sure that thing can hold your mower. I was like, I'm a pastor. We don't do math, right? Like, what are you talking about? What is this math you speak of? And as God, speaking through Isaiah, said to me, you have this wall that's built up. You think that it's able to hold what you're putting behind it, but it's bulging. It's fractured. It's about to fall apart. And I'm telling you, I had the facade. Absolutely, I think, absolutely nobody in my church knew. Absolutely nobody in my church knew how much of a hypocrite I was. I would tell my kids in my youth group, you guys need to be reading your Bible so you can have a relationship with Jesus. And meanwhile, I wasn't spending any time with God. Nobody knew. I thought I had this facade built up, but do you know who knew? Do you know who knew what was bulging and what was cracking? Because here I was trying to evade God, and he was pointing right at me, seeing me exactly as I was. I'm up there trying to evade him. I'm trying to hide out from him. But guess what? Everything was laid bare before him. He knew every thought that had gone through my mind. Every wicked, evil thing, every dirty thought, everything that made me feel like a hypocrite when I walked up on stage, every lie I had told, he knew it all. He knew it all. And here he is just exposing layer after layer. I'm telling you, I'm almost feeling naked as I'm reading this. And then he says this in verse 15, as I'm sitting there at that picnic table, cool in the morning. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance, you know what repentance means, right? It means that you turn around from going the direction you were going. You turn and go the other way. You go back towards God. The Holy One of Israel says this, and repentance and rest is your salvation. In repentance, and Kent, you turning around and coming back, and your rest, and you actually coming to the one who can give you rest, that's where your salvation is found. That's where it's found, in quietness. I've been yelling. In quietness and trust is your strength. But listen, this still pierces me to this day. But you would have none of it. But you would have none of it. And I'm telling you, my heart is thumping a million miles an hour as I'm reading this, because I have never felt so much like God was speaking directly to me. Remember, I just randomly opened the Bible to this. And then this. This is how good he is. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He knows all of it. He knows the facade I put up for everyone around me that nobody else, I think, at least, could see behind. He knows it all. It's all about to crack and crumble. And yet, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. That little word, yet, is so good, isn't it? Even though, in spite of, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you, Kent. I'm reading this, and I'm telling you, this is one of the good things about being a Christian. If you ever need to cry as a Christian, there's a little trick for you. You can put your hands like this and pretend like you're praying, all right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm reading this, and I'm just getting washed over by God and His Spirit as He's calling out to me. And I put my hands up, and I'm crying, and I'm weeping, because this is what I read, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. I know everything that you've done, Kent. I know how far from me you've gone. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. See, I was trying to walk away from God, and he answered my prayer. Remember what I prayed earlier? I wanted to want him. I wanted to want him, and he showed me that he had never stopped wanting me. He had never once walked away, no matter how empty I got, no matter how far I ran, no matter what plans I made. And tell me that you don't identify with feeling at least like walking from God. Tell me there wasn't something that your dad said when you were young that made you just go, you know what? I can't trust this God thing, because how would God ever allow, if there was a God, how would he allow me to go through what I went through with my dad? Tell me you haven't had some big intellectual question that popped up at college and it has been nagging you ever since you ever heard it, and you've never talked to anybody about it. You've never tried to figure out if there's an actual answer, which I'll tell you, there probably is. And you've just let it slowly erode your relationship with God, and all of a sudden you've got this wall that's just bulging, and you feel like you've been holding it all in and it's about to burst and bust. Tell me you don't know what it's like to have walked away from God. See, what I found was that I wanted to want him, and he showed me that he had never, even that, like last hanging on by a thread, God had never once walked away from me. He wanted me. He wants you. So what did I do? I got up on stage that night, because if you've never been to a Christian camp, this is what happens. every evening you have a church service, essentially. And you get up and people lead worship, kind of like Mike and the band do, and they have the speaker come out. They're usually a dynamic guy or gal who speaks and really gets everybody fired up. And then at the end, they do an invitation time like we do, where you can come forward and accept Jesus or maybe rededicate your life to Jesus. And so everybody, we go through all of that, and I'm watching it, and I just feel like God's saying, you need to go tell everybody. Man, again, my heart is thumping because I felt like a fake. So finally, I get up, I go up during the invitation time, and they hand me the mic because I'm a youth pastor. The music starts playing, and I start to just tell these teenagers and all my peers, you guys, I was going to quit youth ministry after camp this week. I was going to find another job. I was going to quit Jesus even. Like, I was pretty far away from him. But this week I found out that God has been after me all this time. And I started to just unpack the story with them. And like, I told them, and then all of a sudden this crazy thing happened. All these kids came forward and they started to repent as I confessed my sin, and adults came forward and repented. But here's the deal. I didn't care. I mean, I cared about it, but I wasn't doing it for that. I was doing it because Kent needed to confess his sin. Kent needed to come to Jesus. And now I know this. I now hunt for God in his heart. Because I realize he's been on the hunt for me the whole time. Now I tell my kids every single morning, I think I've only not spent time in God's word a couple days since then. And those are just kind of rare instances where, but at the very least, at the end of my day, if I haven't spent time with Jesus, I open up the Word of God and I spend some time in it before I go to sleep. Because now I'm hunting for Him. I know that I can't live without Him. I talk to my kids about this every day. They hear me say, I don't say I'm going to go read my Bible. If I do say it, I correct myself. And I say, no, I'm going to go spend time with Jesus. Because I don't need to read a Bible. I don't need this to be homework to me. I don't need another sermon for you. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. What was it that our salvation was found in? Our repentance and our rest. You know who is the one who said that he came to give you rest? He said that you could lay down your heavy burdens, that his yoke, the backpack that he puts on every day, it's light and it's easy. And he came to give you rest. Why do you still try to control everything? Why do you still let all that anxiety burden you? Why are you still holding on to all that? Your salvation lies in your repentance. Some of you need to turn around. Some of you need to just learn to rest in him. Reminded me, it hit me as I was working on the sermon, that I was much like the story of the prodigal son. You know that story? There's this guy, he has a son, he has two sons actually, but one of them, the younger one, I was the younger son, so I totally get this, I would do this. He asked his dad for his inheritance before his dad died. Dad, can I get my inheritance now? And his dad was gracious and was like, yeah, you know, I guess so, probably knew it was a bad idea. But the guy went off and he spent all the money, he just blew it. He went to the Vegas of that day and he spent the money on fast women and faster cars, right? Like, I mean, fast chariots probably, I don't know, you know, what they spend your money on back then, but they spent it all, blew it all. Had nothing. He's eating, like wanting to eat the slop from pigs. That's how bad it's gotten for him. And he's like, you know what? I know if I just would go home and ask my dad would, he'd feed me. He'd give me a job. And so he goes home. And my favorite part, I think I've already preached on this once. I'll probably preach on it a million times because I just love this story. When he's coming home, before he even gets there, his dad sees him from far off. And his dad comes running to him. And he says, he tells the servants, go kill a fattened calf and bring a cloak here to wrap my son and to warm him up. And I'm telling you, that day when I'm sitting at that picnic bench, that's what I felt like. I felt like God unclothed all of the stuff that I'd been trying to hide out in. He took it all off and exposed me. And then in his gentleness and his kindness, as I began to weep in repentance, he wrapped the cloak of goodness around me. here's the deal. God is calling you home. Some of you didn't know that He is on the hunt for you. The story is beautiful because the Father, it is beautiful that the Son turned around, but what was even more beautiful was that the Father was looking for Him. He was hunting the horizon for Him. God is calling you home. Can I just ask you this question? Why in the world are you letting those barriers keep you from turning around and coming back to Him? Why would you let that stuff keep you? I'm not saying just ignore it. Go find your answers. Deal with the problems. Ask God the questions. He's big enough to handle it. Why would you let the barrier keep you from coming back to Him? This morning, we are going to end the sermon a little differently. We've got these tables set up around the room for communion. And you can go anytime during this next song. We'll have a song that we'll be singing. And you can go during that, get up, go as a family, go as individuals, however you want. You can get the communion and come back. Or you can, last service, my family and I gathered in a corner. And I talked to my kids about what communion was. And we prayed together and took it together. And there's trash cans on the tables that you can put the trash in. It's also where you can leave your offering if you have that. But what a shame it would be to come and hear a sermon like this and to not actually take some time to slow down from your life in quietness and gentleness, to lean back into trusting God, to find your relationship with Him, to reignite the fire in your bones. See, I hate that I had to go all the way to the brink, like I almost gave up. I hate that I had to go all the way to the brink, but I think God allowed me to do that so that I could come today and yank some of you back from the brink. And say, this doesn't have to be the end. You can turn around. You can go back home. He's waiting for you. Some of you, I hope that today is one of those moments where it feels like God is peeling back the layers in your heart and in your life and exposing you. So in His graciousness and His kindness, He can restore you. During this time, you're welcome to go take communion. If you need prayer or you need to talk to somebody, let me do this. If you just want to come up and pray at the altar here, just come up and get on your knees. And my promise to you is we won't disturb you. Nobody will come up and talk to you or put their hand on you or anything. But if you need to talk with somebody or have somebody pray with you, come and find one of us who will be standing up here. And we would love to talk and pray with you. Some of you need to recommit your relationship to Jesus. Some of you need to start a relationship with Jesus. He is on the hunt for you. Will you hunt for Him?